Have you been enjoying our series as we've been learning how to pray? Me too, it's been helpful. I've so appreciated Pastor Perry leading us through so many different ways and encouraging us in how we can learn more about how to pray. And last week, Pastor Tom helping us get a broader perspective of how we might consider praying for other people. Today, we're going to focus on praying for ourselves. Do you think that's okay, or does that sound a little selfish? You know, the Bible encourages us to pray for our needs, to pray for the things that are going on in our life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." It would be a normal experience for us to tell God about the things that are going on in our life, the needs that we have, the problems that we face, and ask for his help. So when we think about praying for ourselves, what we often think about is that we have a list of requests for God. Things that we're facing, needs that we have, problems that we're not sure how to solve. And we bring those requests to God and ask for his help. And that's good. We should. But if our entire understanding of our personal prayer life is simply and exclusively requests for God, I think we're missing what a life of prayer with God could be like. My hope today, as we talk about praying for ourselves, is that we would expand our understanding of prayer beyond simply requests for God and help us to see prayer more fully as a relationship with God. So if you have a Bible, would you open yours with me to James chapter 5 and beginning in verse 13. James is in the New Testament. It's after Hebrews and before 1st and 2nd Peter. James is the brother of Jesus. Well, half-brother, they did have a different father. James is writing to Jewish Christians scattered through the ancient world, many of whom were facing suffering, pressure, uncertainty, and weakness. And as James closes his letter, he gives us a vision for prayer, not merely as asking God for things, but as living all of life with God. So let's jump into our text. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James asks a question: "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." It's right that our first response, if we face a suffering experience in life, is that we would pray and ask for God's help. There are many alternatives that we may face or choose to follow when we're suffering. But as followers of Jesus, we want our first response to a suffering experience in our life to be that we would turn to God in prayer, ask him for help. And suffering certainly is one of the most common ways for us to be drawn to God. When things are difficult, we often think, "Oh, I have to pray about this. I need help. This is beyond me." It's assumed that when life is hard, we would tell God about it. However, prayer is not meant to be an information update for God. As if we would say to him, "Hey God, things are pretty rough down here. Do you see what's going on?" Is God surprised when we tell him about the suffering experiences that we're facing? Is God caught off guard to hear that we're experiencing pain or trouble or difficulty? Does he hear our prayer requests and think, "Oh, I wasn't expecting that"? No, of course not. And so why would James encourage us to pray to God when we are suffering? Perhaps it would be more for our benefit than for God's. That as we bring our requests and our troubles and our difficulties to God, we have an experience of the presence of God with us in our suffering. God may choose to answer. He may step in and heal what we're facing. Or he may not. We may walk through a season of deep grief after the loss of a loved one. We are suffering, and we're called to pray so that we would experience the presence of God as we pour our hearts out to him. Friends, God hears us in suffering. He is with us in our suffering experiences and when we draw close to him in prayer. We are experiencing those suffering moments along with him. Now, it's not just moments of suffering when God is with us. James goes on in the second half of this verse to say, "Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise." Notice the broad perspective of life that James shares here in this one verse. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, don't get too caught up in the musical metaphor that James uses here. I think it's possible that he means we would literally sing aloud because we are so filled with joy. Perhaps it means we come into church on a Sunday morning like this, and as we sing praise, our hearts are filled with joy and happiness, and we respond to God in singing. It may also be that this is a picture of what a cheerful heart is like when it prays to God. It is as if you are singing praise to him. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. God hears us in suffering and in joy. This is a picture of how God wants to be present with us in all categories of life. Suffering and joy. And really, everything in between. If our perspective of God is that he is like a doctor or a repairman or a mechanic, we can miss the perspective that God hears us in suffering and joy. If we simply go to God to solve our problems, it's like, "Oh, take two of these and call me in the morning," is the response that we would expect. Or, "Yeah, I know why the car's not running well, you need an oil change." That's not what our prayer life with God is meant to be, though. I don't know about you, but I don't call my doctor every day to just say, "You know what? I feel really good, and I just wanted to let you know. I don't have a headache. I have no pain. I slept great. I'll call you tomorrow and let you know how things are going. But today, man, I feel good." You don't drive by the repair shop and say, "You wouldn't believe the gas mileage I got on that previous tank of gas. The car's running perfectly. Great job." But if we have that perspective with God, that we only bring our suffering experiences to him, we don't share all of life with him. And God wants our whole life to be shared with him, not just parts of it. He wants our trials and our triumphs. He wants our hurts and our happiness, our suffering and joy and everything in between. God hears us in suffering and in joy. And God does more than just listen to us. When we share those things with him through prayer, God answers and works through prayer. Sometimes he gives us strength or wisdom or comfort or healing. It might be direction. Sometimes God alters the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Our God is alive and active as we live life with Him through our prayers. Now, sometimes the kind of suffering that we're dealing with is physical. An illness that becomes overwhelming or maybe even debilitating, and we might need some extra help. In verse 14, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." I think James understands something about human weakness. Sometimes sickness in particular reaches a point where we don't even know what to pray anymore. It might be that we're physically exhausted, emotionally drained, or spiritually discouraged. Maybe you've walked through moments like that before. You wanted to pray, you knew you needed to pray, but you just couldn't find the words. Or you couldn't summon the strength in your weakness to be able to pray. Your diagnosis was so severe you didn't know how or didn't even want to pray. And notice that James does not say, you know, try harder. Summon a little more personal strength and pray. Have more faith. No, God makes a way for us in those experiences. He brings people around us. God upholds us in weakness. James knows that God intervenes through prayer. Sometimes by healing, strength, help, certainly his presence. God is not passive towards his people, particularly when they are suffering. And James' calling here to us in verse 14 is to bring the elders of the church in to those experiences and ask for their help. Why? Because the elders are the godly, mature shepherds called by God to care for his people. They can help care for people wisely, prayerfully, and faithfully in moments of sickness and weakness. And during an especially difficult season of life when illness is deep and God may feel very far away, having a godly group of men come and surround you and pray for you can feel as if God's men are on the ground with you in the middle of what you are experiencing. They can be a physical and tangible reminder of God's presence with you in the midst of your illness and weakness. They remind you that you are not alone in what you're dealing with, that God has not abandoned you, that the Lord is still present with you in whatever weakness, sickness, illness you might be facing. Every elder, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, is called by him to care for his people. And one of the deepest honors of their ministry is to be invited into moments like this, when people are ill, sick, weak, and they need help. And the elders can come alongside and sit with people and pray with them and to ask God to intervene, to help, and to heal. This happens regularly with our elders. Just a few weeks ago, we were with a couple that needed prayer and the elders came alongside them to pray and to care for them. So whether you are currently in a period of difficult illness and would like the elders to pray over you, or if that's a circumstance you find yourself in the future, I hope you'll know this is a ministry that is offered to you. God makes a way for you to be upheld in weakness. Now you'll notice that part of this experience might include anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, which might bring up some questions. Anointing is a less common experience than it was in the ancient world. In the ancient world, it was commonly used as a a form of medicine. I don't think that's exactly what James has in his mind here. I also don't think this is some sort of like magical ritual. I think this is another tangible reminder and experience of the presence of God in a physical way in which someone who is perhaps in deep physical pain might be eased with anointing and might be reminded that God is with them. And notice that anointing doesn't stand on its own. The anointing happens in the name of the Lord Jesus. That experience is a reminder that the one who has suffered is present with you in your suffering experience. And you are being anointed, set apart in that suffering experience to be cared for and helped by God. God upholds us in weakness. Now, as we continue, James knows that our weakness is not always physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Verse 15, James says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he or she will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." God invites weak and sinful people into honest prayer. And often this involves another person we may have sinned against or need to seek forgiveness from. Or perhaps we have a trusted fellow follower of Jesus who we can be real with about what's going on in our life. It would be abnormal for someone who follows Jesus to live a life of secrecy. And bringing the hidden parts of our life into the light is meant to be a regular practice for us. Those experiences are humbling and transparent. It's the honest unburdening of ourselves to a trusted fellow believer. And it can be one of the most freeing experiences for us. Let me try to explain it this way. I just finished a wonderful little novel called The Correspondent by Virginia Evans. I wonder if some of you have read it. The whole book is a series of letters primarily written by a woman named Sybil who spends much of her life corresponding with people. And over time, those letters become places where her grief, regret, and hidden pain slowly come out into the open. The book isn't really about prayer or confession, I don't think, but knowing that I was speaking about this, I couldn't help but have that in my mind as I was reading it. And I couldn't help but think about this passage as I was watching this unfolding experience happen in the main character's life. And what I noticed is this, that the novel captures this idea so well that there is something liberating and freeing about finally telling the truth about what we've been carrying. Because hidden burdens weigh us down. But when we unburden ourselves through the biblical model of confession, we are lifting those burdens, unburdening ourselves of the reality of the pain and the suffering and the failure and the mistakes and the grief that we carry because of decisions that we've made. And our life then becomes lighter, a little easier, because we've been real and honest about what's happened. James says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Not because God wants to shame us, but because God welcomes us in brokenness. God is not ashamed of our failures. In fact, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is the pathway to righteousness before God. acknowledging before him that we are in need of his forgiveness through his son Jesus is the way we find salvation and are righteous through Christ in the eyes of God. And even as we follow him, there are times and moments that we have setbacks in our life and we sin and we turn back to Jesus in those moments and ask for forgiveness, and he is faithful to forgive us. James says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And again, the pathway to righteousness is confession, repentance before God, naming the ways that we have failed before him, confessing to God, confessing to others if we have sinned against them, and returning in right relationship before God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, James says. So when James says righteous, he doesn't mean perfect people who never struggle in their life. He means people who have asked God for forgiveness and received it through his son, Jesus. In fact, James brings up an example of a righteous life. An Old Testament hero, Elijah, who has an amazing example of the power of prayer. But notice in verse 17 that James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It's easy when we hear these amazing stories of Old Testament or New Testament heroes and all that God accomplished through them to put them up on a pedestal and think they're in a different category than, you know, ordinary people like us. That's not what James says. He says Elijah had a nature just like ours. He was a man, a human being, just like we are, with all of the failures and frailty and difficulty. And if you know the story of Elijah, he was not perfect. He was used by God, but he struggled deeply. Sometimes he didn't trust God. Sometimes he didn't believe that God was going to do what he had promised. One time he threw a little pity party for himself under a tree and said, God, just kill me. I don't want to do this anymore. He was not a perfect man. He had a nature just like ours. Ordinary, human, broken. And in spite of all that, God worked powerfully through the prayers of Elijah. Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. No rain for 3.5 years. That's pretty good. I think James includes Elijah here in part because he wants us to know that prayer actually works, that God accomplishes his will through our prayers. Now, if you only read these two verses, it's easy to kind of narrow in on Elijah and the importance that he played in this whole experience. But if you read the account in 1 Kings, chapter 16 through 18, you see that this experience is way more than just Elijah praying. God is present with him in so many different experiences. And the way they relate to each other, the way that Elijah speaks to God through prayer and God speaks to Elijah, is just a beautiful example of living life with God through prayer. And God does accomplish amazing things through the prayers of Elijah. But what I think we see most of all is the dependence that Elijah had in his life on prayer with God. He wasn't out there on an island all on his own. He was present with God regularly, seeking him, asking for his help. And God was active in those experiences. Prayer often for us builds a life of dependence upon God. I know so many of you have experienced that, of growing deeper in dependence on God through regularly praying, asking him for help, seeking his face. I think that's a common experience that we have. In my life too, I was reflecting over the experiences that I've had where I've seen God accomplish things that were unanticipated as I've been praying, ways that God has helped me and upheld me through prayer in my life. And particularly the ways that God has helped or encouraged me to rely on Him during a season of prayer. One of those moments in my life was shortly after I graduated from college. So it was like an important, critical time in my life. I stepped into what I thought would be my chosen career, working in broadcast journalism. I was working at a television station in Denver. I was dating Lindsay at the time. Spoiler alert, we eventually got married. And so there's all these things that are happening in my life. I've just graduated from college. I'm in the working world for the first time. I'm dating this young woman that I think I might marry. And I just sensed I need to be prayerful about all the stuff that's happening in my life. And I sort of felt burdened to pray for my coworkers at the television station I was working at the time. And I was praying for Lindsay, and I'm praying for myself, and I'm asking God to lead me. And in the midst of that, I had one of maybe two or three moments in my life where I felt like I heard God speak to me. Not necessarily audibly, but it was like a deep conviction in my soul that I knew was from the Lord. And it was completely unrelated to the things that I was being really committed in prayer for. One night I was sitting in the newsroom writing a story, and I sensed the Lord say to me, "This is not what I have for you. Like this whole chosen career path, this thing that you've been working for the last 4 years, the thing you just graduated several months ago in, this is not what I have for you." And it was terrifying. But I knew that God was calling me out of that. I just had no idea what He was calling me into. And it required dependence. It required trust and faith. Shortly after that experience, maybe within a week, Lindsay and I were here in this room for church on Sunday. This is back in the day when we would hand out paper bulletins. If you're old enough, you remember that. There were announcements in there. And one of the announcements that Sunday was for a job working in the front office here at the church. And Lindsay pointed it out to me and said, knowing what was going on, "Why don't you work at the church for 6 months until you figure out what you want to do with the rest of your life?" I thought that was a good idea. And that was 22 years ago. And I didn't know that God was calling me to what He ended up calling me to. It took years for that to be unfolded in my life. But in that season of sort of trust and dependence upon God through prayer, He revealed something to me that I was not expecting, wasn't planning for, but happened as I was seeking Him in prayer. And God often does that in these extraordinary experiences of following Him and asking for His help. God reveals Himself or His will to us. And so one of the things I learned through that experience is that prayer slowly forms a life with God. Sometimes God answers prayers you didn't even know you were praying. And God doesn't often answer instantly or quickly. Prayer is a process. It takes time. And over time, God works through those prayer experiences to shape us and mold us. James closes his letter this way by saying, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We hope it doesn't happen, but James recognizes there are times when people wander away from God. And God believes that wandering people are worth pursuing. And God restores us when we wander. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't give up on us. And one of the ways that God restores wandering people is through prayer. There's someone, maybe it's a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a neighbor, who keeps praying for that person who has wandered. Keeps loving them, keeps reaching out to them, regularly inviting them and caring for them. Maybe that's you right now. You're the one who is burdened for a wanderer. God restores wanderers, and he hears your prayers, and he is with you as you ask for his help. Or maybe you find yourself at church today, you're not even really sure why you're here. You feel like you've drifted away spiritually, and maybe prayer feels like the furthest thing from your mind. Maybe God feels distant or far away. God restores us when we wander. And maybe he's brought you here today because he wants you to live life with him. Friends, prayer is meant to be all of life with God. Suffering with God. Joy with God. Weakness with God. Brokenness with God. Wandering with God. God wants to be with you in every part of your life. And this is who he is. He hears us. He upholds us. He welcomes us. He restores us. So, let us pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.